All right, so I'll try and stay tied into here a little more. So even though Elijah had a real up, it was still draining, all right? It was still something he had to recover from. And Jezebel was a wicked woman, and she was absolutely furious, all right? In the grand scheme of things, that there was a reason. Why did Ahab tell Jezebel what happened? Well, the reason is because she wasn't there, okay? She was smarter than that, okay? She was smarter than that. She was not there. Ahab comes home, and different commentaries play, not quite sure how Ahab relates here. I would give Ahab the benefit of the doubt. His later behavior, his willingness to repent of evil, it seems like Ahab is kind of a man who is weak, but married to a really bad wife, okay? And so obviously she's going to want to know what happens, so he tells her what happens. And she is absolutely furious. This is the wicked witch, all right? She is horrible. So she sends a messenger. Okay, so one question is, if you can identify with Ahab here, if you find yourself making bad decisions because of the people in your life, you need to find different friends. Okay, just saying. All right? We really can't choose the influence of our friends on us, but we can choose our friends. You cannot choose the influence of your friends on you, but you can choose your friends. All right? And that's a very important principle to keep in mind. We are sheep. We follow the people we're with. We can't stop that. We need to be careful who we hang out with. All right? Who you get married to is a really, really, really big deal. All right? That's not a half-hearted thing. That's a huge, massive thing. All right? So just don't get married to a Jezebel. All right. And next thing. All right. So can you imagine what it would have been like to be Elijah and getting this messenger? You're like, oh, it's a message from the queen. I wonder what she has to say. Maybe she's repenting, you know? Maybe she's finally saying God himself is the true God, and I can tell that, and I bow to him. No, all right? He was absolutely blindsided by this. He got knocked silly with this. And the funny thing is, I have a question for you. Why, if she was going to kill him tomorrow, why didn't she kill him today? All right? If she was the queen and she had all that stuff at her disposal and the capacity to out off him if she felt like it, unalive him as Facebook makes you say, how come she didn't just do it on the spot? I'll tell you why. Because she was wicked, not stupid. There was no way Jezebel could have taken Elijah and killed him that day or the day after. It wasn't going to happen, all right? There would have been a massive uprising at that point if she would have tried that. Jezebel was wicked, not stupid. And so when she threatened him, she could only threaten him. And I have played a game with little children called Scary Monster or Scary Man or whatever, and I won't do it up here because I'm preaching, but you kind of get in a grouchy old man kind of pose, and I kind of go around and chase them, and on the correct age level, they love it and are scared at the same time, which is just how children are, and they run around, and I have noticed something. If they ever touch me, the game is over. As long as they're afraid and as long as their imagination is stirred, the spell is still there. When they touch me, they realize that this is just him. It's just Mel. And that's what the devil wants to do for you and me as well, all right? He wants to get us running, all right? We are not ignorant of his devices. What about unbelief in people? Do we have similar response from Lazarus rising from the dead? We have people who believed in Jesus, and we have people who went and told on Jesus to the elites of the day. Instead of saying, wow, Jesus is the miracle worker, they said, you know what Jesus did? He just raised somebody from the dead. You better watch him. Okay? It doesn't matter what God does in your life or in your heart. If your heart does not humble and turn towards him, it's not going to matter. You could watch somebody bring fire down from heaven and still have a heart that's turned away from God. That is a possibility. Okay. So now he runs away. He runs fast. Did he have to run away? What were his options? Well, at one point, Elijah actually struck people dead with lightning. Did you know that? Later on in his life, the king sent to take him, and the first group of soldiers, he said, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down and destroy you. And it did. The king sent another squadron of soldiers, and he said, if I'm a man of God, then let the fire come down and destroy you. And it did. And the third squadron of soldiers came out, and the leader came up and got down and said, please don't strike us dead. I'm just doing what I was told to do. And then God said, you can go with him. And so he went with him. Elijah did not have to run. He could have stood his ground. He could have taken 3 minutes to think, what does God want me to do here? But instead, he ran. Do we have to praise Elijah for his response here? Do we have to hold him up and say, yeah, that's what you should do? No, I don't think so. We don't have to praise Elijah for his response. He was made of the same flesh and blood as you and me. And he is a legitimate hero. I think the world of Elijah. I can't wait to meet him in heaven. But he was made of the same flesh and blood as you and me. And this, he misstepped. He fell. And he went down in a hole that he did not come out of for a long time. And it was his fault. Right? We are humans and we fall. And we go down in a hole for a long time, and it was our fault, all right? I think we need to take some courage with that. Verse 4, it says, he came out, he went down to the southernmost part of Judah, left his servant there, and then went into the wilderness, headed toward Mount Horeb, which is about 150 miles away, by foot. That's a long, long way, all right? And he is depressed. He is hungry, he is thirsty, and there is nothing, there's no experience that's worse than that, right? There is no experience worse than that. And he says, just let me die, Lord. Let me die right here, right now. And he says, I'm no better than my fathers. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you want to do better than your dad? Or better than your grandpa? I do. I have, they say if you shake any family tree hard enough, you'll find a few nuts and monkeys. You know, that's, we all come from a position where we want to do better than our fathers. And that's something good about that. I want my children to go beyond me. All right? If I'm not building a foundation for my children to go on top of, then what am I here for? But as a primary motivation, that's not going to be helpful, all right? And I think that God is allowing him to go through this situation to clean out some of the negative thinking and wrong motivations in his life. All right. I'm going to bring out a word. It's called struggle. Can we talk about the word struggle here? When I was at SMBI, I didn't know this until I got there, but struggle was kind of a popular term. And I was 19, and what is this struggle thing, right? And I struggled. Struggle kind of meant like, instead of having it all put together, you being real and you were struggling, all right? And I struggled, I did. And I did have some things I need to struggle with. But is it good to struggle? Is it right to struggle? And even in our broader culture, an existential trial of who am I? What's going on? Is actually quite popular. I mean, this happens all the time. And if you listen to our music, there's a lot of questions and struggle. just kind of an inside out, upside down, and just really struggling, trying to figure out what's going on with life. And in the broader culture, with the lack of a biblical framework, I mean, all kinds of idiocy has resulted. I mean, all kinds of crazy things. I hear stories of children in schools who think they're a different species, okay? And that's, okay, that's what happens there, all right? We don't think about that. But I'm afraid that I have in the past, and some of us, because we struggle, we say it's a good thing. And I am okay. I support. I am willing to think about and talk with somebody who's struggling. I struggle. But I do not think we should live there. Okay? I think we move through our struggle to a place of peace and resolution and joy. I don't think that we should always be large and in charge and totally on top of it. And I don't think that we should always be upside down and struggling with life and trying to figure out what's going on. I believe that God wants us to move through our struggle, and it doesn't always take a day or two or three. It takes a long time sometimes, to resolution and joy. He has a plan for us. I have one more question. What happens when somebody beside you that's near and dear to you is struggling and they screwed up and they fell down the hole? What do you do? How do you help them? Do you get inside the hole? It's kind of like falling into a hole and they're down at the bottom, all right? And they're not sure what to do and they're sad and depressed. What do you do? I can't give clinical advice here, okay? Sometimes people are really, really depressed for different reasons. I have family members who've gone to Phil Haven and things like that. But the answer is to love them, support them in any way you can, and not freak out that they don't, that God's not going to help them through. Just support, gently support as best you can. And don't be freaking out around the top, yelling at them to get out of the hole quick, okay? That's not going to be very helpful. All right. So that's my gentle thought there. All right. So obviously Elijah is down here, right? He is in the hole. He's in the hole and he stays in the hole for a long time. But God takes care of him. Verse 5. And he lay and slept under, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. All right. So isn't it wonderful that God does not answer our prayers sometimes? Have you ever prayed a prayer you're glad that God didn't answer? That definitely happened there. And John Koblitz has likened this to when he is giving counseling, somebody's depressed, and after they get through that time of depression and they're back on top and they're working through life and they're dealing with things, they say, you know what really stuck out to me through that time? What really carried me through? He says, no, what? And they give some little thing that he said to them that gave them light and courage through that whole dark time. He doesn't even remember saying it. He says, almost like an angel said that to them. And he sat there and he said, I've been giving them all this wise advice and wise counsel, and here we are. They took one little thing and kind of ran with that. And so God doesn't fix it. God doesn't get him out of his depression. He gets him just above suicidal and lets him sit there. Gives him strength to just go and go and go. All right. I am running out of time, so I'm going to keep on moving along here. All right. Verse 8. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. All right. What does he say? He goes in the strength of that meat for a long time. And he comes to a cave, and this may have been the same cave that Moses kind of hid in when God went past. All right. And God says, what are you doing here? Why are you here? And his answer is, I'm the last of the people. I'm the last one. Are you alone? Yes, I am alone. There's nobody else. There are few feelings that are more desolate than being utterly alone. Why is he alone? Is he alone? Yes, he's alone. He's out in this desert. He is alone. But why is he alone? Because he felt like he was alone before, and he made himself alone as a result. And so we see sometimes that as a person gets out of kilter with reality, they shape reality to fit their internal mindset. And it's kind of a, you kind of keep on going on a track that was actually incorrect. He was still reeling from the shock of what he expected from praying down fire and then rain and what he got, all right? Sometimes when God tells us to do something or we feel like we're being radically obedient to God, we expect a certain thing to happen as a result. And it doesn't. And that really rocks us around. Maybe a young man has prayed for revival among his family and that happens. And then he prays about a wife, and God gives him, he thinks God gives him a name, and he dates her, and she breaks up with him. What's he going to do about that? All right? That's not what he thought was going to happen. What about a young lady that, you know, prays for the salvation of her neighbor, and it happens, and then she has a job, and she gets fired, or she has a really tough time. All right? She didn't expect that. And she's just wrestling with that. God did not promise Elijah that the whole nation of Israel would give him praise and he would not have to fight for God the rest of his life. But it seems like Elijah was surprised by that. So then God says in verse 11, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, they wrapped his face, his mantle, and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Have any of you, when you're talking to God, got stuck on a whiny, repetitive path where you keep coming round and round to the same thing, the same sad and tired mantra? Have any of you? Just me? Okay. Thank you, Glenny. All right. You know, I did this. I actually preached this another sermon. Nobody else raised their hand. Well, it's just me. All right. Okay, listen. It happens, all right? And God is listening to him. God asks him two times and hears two times the exact same thing. And if you are stuck on a sad and tired mantra of defeatism, you are not alone. You have friends in the Bible that did the same exact thing, all right? You have friends in the Bible that did the exact same thing. And the small voice is just working with him. The small, quiet voice. And sometimes we can get dynamic with our friends. Sometimes we can get really excited with our friends and try to help them through. But often a quiet presence and a small voice is going to be more helpful than anything else. whenever we're talking to them. God doesn't really... God doesn't really dial in to this depressed thing. God doesn't tell him, hey, you're depressed, and that's not right. You shouldn't be like that. God just gives him something to do. All right? God gives him something to do. And the Lord said to him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Melah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. 7,000 people. Have you ever been down to the farm show arena? The big farm show? That's 5,000 people. That's not even all the people. If you would have gotten these people all in an arena and you would have looked at them, you couldn't even sing a song together because there's so many people that the sound waves can't travel across to the other side and be in sync by that amount of people, right? 7,000 people. He was not alone. The primary point of his complaint was, I am alone. I am the last of the people. He was not alone. He was not alone. Another thing that's really exhilarating to me is that there were 7,000 people. We know of maybe one or two. His servant, Elisha, the guy that was a servant to Ahab. But the rest, we have no idea who they are. What about the 400 years between Malachi, or the last book of the Bible, and Jesus? Who kept the flame going there? Thousands and thousands of unknown faithful people. And we can't have them all in the Bible. The Bible would be so tall you couldn't read it all. All right? The Bible doesn't pick all the faithful people and record them all. And that's my question. Are we willing today to be a faithful nobody? The kind of person that when we get to heaven, Jesus says, ah, I remember you. But in 20 years or 50 years or 100 years, nobody remembers us. There were no books written about me or you. Are we willing to be one of the faithful 7,000 unnamed people around? And so, at the end, we see another thing. One more diagram. When God speaks to somebody, there's often not even an emotional response to that. When I am depressed and I'm tired and I've been wrapping something in my mind for a long time, and it makes me feel a certain way, and God gives me something to do, I don't always feel an immediate joy and delight in that. I don't. Kind of a two-pronged approach to this. One is truth and obedience. Which one comes first? Well, I think obedience comes first. We don't want to lose the truth, right? But God gives him something to do first, and he tells him the fault of his thinking. All right? And so as we obey, let's not keep meditating on the frustrating things that we felt was wrong. Let's replace it with a new and quiet truth that helps us move forward in our living and in our obedience to God. We need the two pieces as we come out of a depressed and frustrated state. We need to obey God, and we need to meditate on the truth that he has given us and that we know now to be true. Okay. Romans 5, 3-5 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. And that's why I'm not ashamed of Elijah for going into a deep hole of depression as a result of this. He went into deep depression, but he came out a different person. He did not have the same problem coming out that he did going in. There is not one situation that happens to a child of God that God cannot move that child closer to him. All right? We may fall in our faith. We may wish to die in our despair. But God watches over us and brings us through these things to a patient hope. The answer does not always come right away, but the answer comes to those who seek. They will find. In closing, I want you to know something. You are not forgotten by God, and you are not alone. There are thousands of people who love him and serve him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this good night, this good day. Thank you for the story of Elijah and for his passionate and jealous service for you. Lord, thank you, and I say thank you kindly, that he actually